Genesis chapter 19, and let's start reading in verse 17. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a near one. Oh, let me escape hither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Let's pray.
Lord, we do ask that you would bless the preaching of your word today. I pray that you would be with my mind and with my mouth, that I'd say those things that are pleasing in your sight. Lord, we really desire that you would be honored and glorified and magnified here today. I pray that your purpose might be accomplished, or that your word would go forth with power and with boldness, and that people's lives and hearts would be touched. Lord, we desire to be different. We desire to be changed. We desire to be more like you, and we pray that you would help us to do that. And Lord, I just want to thank you for being able to meet here today without fear of persecution, in freedom. And Lord, we thank you for the men in the past that have died to give us this freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is the tail end of the story of Lot and his escape out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I guess it was, I don't know, maybe 2 years or so ago now, I preached a message on Lot. And I preached a message on the steps that he had taken down, the things that he had done in order to bring him to this place right here. And when we come to the end of the story of Lot, we find that they had to basically almost force him out of the city. He was clinging to everything that he had. His wife especially had things in the city that was dear. It was very hard for them to escape. It was very hard for him to convince anybody else to go with him. And it came to pass in verse 17 that the angel said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee. And then the command was to escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So Lot had very clear directions before God came down on Sodom and Gomorrah and rained fire and brimstone and brought judgment to that city. He gave a very, very clear warning and a very, very clear direction to Lot. He said, Escape, get out of the city and get into the mountain, lest you be consumed. But you know, it amazes me, and I guess it really shouldn't, because we're so much like Lot in so many ways. Here is, he's already got the command of God. He's already got the warning of God. He's got everything that he needs. He's even got the deliverance of God. And in verse 18, Lot said unto them, the angels that came to take him out, Not so, my Lord. Not so. You ever find yourself disagreeing with God? You ever find yourself trying to change God's mind? Not so, Lord. Lord, I don't agree with this. This isn't the way that it ought to be. First of all, when I read through this, I want to really blast Lot and say, What are you doing? Just do what they tell you to do before you die. But you know, I find in my heart sometimes the same thing. Not so, Lord. But you know, look what he says in his argument as to why he can't go into this mountain. He says, Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. And that sure is true. It's only grace that Lot got delivered. He didn't get delivered because he was such a great man. He didn't get delivered. He got delivered because the grace of God was upon him. You see, God didn't have to go down and get him out. God didn't have to go down and spare his life. God didn't have to go down and warn him of anything. He says, Thou hast magnified thy mercy, and that's true. And has showed unto me in saving my life, and that's true. But I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Now, if God is able to deliver Lot, God is able to get him out of the city, isn't God able also to provide for him in the mountain where he's escaping to? Well, of course he is. You see, if God delivers us from this world, God is able to supply and to provide for us. There is no doubt about that at all. But for some reason, he said, some evil's going to take me. He didn't trust God. You see, a big problem with us a lot of times is how far we're willing to trust God. Sometimes it's very easy to trust God because we already know the answers. We got some missionaries down in Mexico right now that, face it, let's just be honest, it's hard to trust God and know what's right and what's wrong. And so their trusting is being tested right now because obviously anything that comes into our lives is allowed by God for whatever reason. Behold now, he provides God with an alternative. He doesn't like God's deliverance. He doesn't like where God's getting ready to send him. So he provides God with an alternative. He said, behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape hither. Is it not a little one? You know something about this city that he's getting ready to go. Did you know that the city that he wants to escape to was also slated for destruction? Look what it says in verse 21. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which I have spoken. The one that he wanted to go through, the one that he wanted to go to was slated for destruction, just like Sodom and just like Gomorrah and the cities of the plain in that area that God was going to destroy. So instead of going to the mountain where God wanted him to go, he wanted to go down into the city because you see, Lot kind of got used to cities. He liked to be where the cities were. He thought cities were a good place for his family. And so he wanted to go back to what he knew. He wanted to go back right where he knew. And he said, there's a little city over there. I can maybe do a little bit of business and sit in the gate over there. Won't you just let me go over there? It's such a little one. And that was his argument to God. That even though this city was slated for destruction, even though this city was not where God wanted him to go, couldn't he please excuse it because it's just a little one? You know, you got to be careful what you pray for. We've said that over and over again. We find a verse, and I can't remember exactly where it is. It's in the book of Psalms somewhere. He says, and he gave them their request, speaking of Israel, he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. They were wandering around in the wilderness, and they were getting tired of the manna that God was providing. They didn't like what God was feeding them anymore. It was old, it was boring, it was not exciting, and they wanted some quail. They wanted to be able to get some of those birds and put them on a spit and run them over the fire so that they could have some barbecue. And so God gave them their request. He gave them what they wanted, but he sent leanness to their soul. And so you got to be careful what you pray for. Now, the reason why I bring this story up, and the reason why I bring this phrase up, is because I want to make application in another area. I want to talk about something a little bit different. I want to talk about how we reason the excuses that we give for sin in our life. Lot should have never been in Zoar. He should have never gone there. He should never even asked to go there. But he wanted to go there, so he went there, and his reason was, is it not a little one? You see, we already know what happens with the big sins. We already know that there are certain sins that God has, but you know, you and I excuse every day little sins in our life. Is it not a little one? Just a little sin. It's no big deal. And so you give up the fight on the little sins, and you're prepared to fight for some big sin, you don't understand the impact that little sins have on your life. And so, I'd like to take this reasoning right there. Is it not a little one? And just go through and hit a couple of verses and show exactly what kind of impact little sins can have on your life. Because after all, we want to make sure that we look outwardly correct, that we want to make sure that we do everything right. But the little sins, well, you know, of course, we're all sinners and we're all going to get into that mess anyway. But I want you to look at a couple of things. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes with me. Book of Ecclesiastes. And hopefully I can bring this thought out and make it clear. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 10, in verse 1, listen to what it says. This is by Solomon, wise man, man noted for wisdom. He said, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So he gives a comparison here in this verse right here. And a comparison is very simple. It's not hard to understand. It's very easy. You've got the ointment of the apothecary, whether that's a medicine, whether it's some sort of an ointment for burial. There are all sorts of different types of ointments that they used in those days for all kinds of things. And they put different spices and different herbs in there to make them smell real nice. And so if you take that ointment of the apothecary and smell it, it smells good. But it says dead flies cause the ointment to stink. If you take dead flies and put them in that ointment and let them fester up, hey, it's good ointment. It's expensive ointment, but it's going to make good, expensive ointment stink. When I was on my honeymoon, I wanted to take Judy to a very romantic place. You know, I wanted to just go where the wind blew through the palm trees, you know, and where everybody was happy and just kind of a nice, idyllic, romantic place. And so we went to Mexico. We went to Puerto Vallarta. And we got there, you know, and checked in our hotel, and it was really nice. And we decided to take this romantic jungle tour. And they were going to take us through all these things. And, of course, it was a tourist trap is what it was. Because when we stopped for lunch, there was only one restaurant that they stopped at. The meal was $25. But we went in there, and we stopped at this little jungle restaurant. And we walked in, and in the entrance, it had no walls or anything. It was just kind of a thatched roof. And so you went inside, and it was really pretty nice, actually. But it was the middle of July. We got married at the end of July, the 30th or the 31st, somewhere around there, we got married. And we went there, so it was about the first week of August that we were. It is, somewhere around that time. I got to find out. I got a couple weeks left, man. That's okay. My wife reminds me. I'm not like Steve. My wife does not wait around waiting for me to remember. She's a good woman. She reminds me well ahead of time. There's no way I can forget. You know, I think I'll take her back there this year. But we walked in. Let me get to my illustration, will you? And they had this big table set out. And this big table, of course, it was covered with glass and everything. And they had all the different plates that you could get. You know, the lobster plate, the oyster plate, and all these different seafoods. And then they had all the different drinks and stuff that you had. Of course, we didn't order all the drinks. And so we're looking through there, and this is supposed to appetize you. This is supposed to draw you. This is supposed to make you want to order this food. And so we walked by, and the food was covered with flies. I mean, there were flies swimming in the drinks. There were flies crawling over the lobster. There were flies on the lettuce. There were flies everywhere. There were flies stuck in the mayonnaise. I mean, there was flies everywhere. Now, what's wrong with a lobster? Ain't nothing wrong with a lobster. Lobsters are good, but I don't want to eat it with flies crawling all over it. I don't remember what we ate, but we got sick, whatever it was. Probably autosuggestion. But look at the comparison that he draws here. He says, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So it's not the ointment that we're talking about. We're talking about something equally or maybe even more precious, and that's the reputation of an individual. Call it their testimony. Call it whatever. But the reputation of a Christian, do you know that that's valuable? Your reputation is precious. Oh, yeah, it is. Because people talk about you all the time. Now, I heard a program on the radio the other day, and it was a couple of lost people, different commentators and stuff, and they were talking. And they were talking about the fact that the Spurs had won. You know, finally, nice guys finish first, you know? And you know what they were talking about? They were talking about their testimony. And it was really interesting to hear lost people talking about Christians this way. And so they were talking about some of the guys on the Spurs, and they were trying to convince these other guys that these guys really were Christians, and understand that nobody that was talking were Christians. They were trying to convince that David Robertson and these guys really were Christians, because look at what they did in their life. I mean, look at what they did. And their lives backed up what they said. And then they talked about this guy over here. Well, doesn't this particular so-and-so over here, doesn't he pray too? Haven't we seen him on the court bowing his head and doing the sign of the cross? Oh, yeah, he does that, but it's just for show. Because, you see, really, he doesn't believe in God. Do you know that the world is smart when it comes to your testimony? And they can see right through you. And you're not fooling anybody when you've got a bad testimony. And so here's what it is. You build you a life of reputation and honor, and you spend years building your testimony. It doesn't take much to blow it. Sorry. It doesn't take a whole lot to blow a good testimony. I want you to look with me in the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Well, but come on, a fly. It's just a little thing. It's not a big thing. It's just a little thing. But you see, little things lead to big things. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, this is one of the two most popular stories about David. There are two stories about David that every person knows about. The story of David and Bathsheba and the story of David and Goliath. All the kids know about David and Goliath, and all the adults know about David and Bathsheba. And it came to pass in verse 1, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers, and took her, and she came into him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And a woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Well, up to this point, David's got a tremendous testimony. He's got a reputation. He's the man after God's own heart. He's the king of Israel. He's the one that they sang about, that David had slain his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s. He was the one that they exalted. He was a good king in many respects, and he had a good reputation. Isn't it amazing today that nobody knows about the reputation of David? You bring King David up right now. You know what they talk about? You know what people remember? You know what sticks in their mind? It's not the fact that David was a good king of Israel. It's not the fact that David wrote most of the Psalms. It wasn't the fact that David was a sweet psalmist of Israel. It was that David went and lay with Bathsheba and committed adultery. That's what everybody remembers. And you say, but it's not fair. It shouldn't be that way. This was just a one-night stand. It was a one-time deal. Bathsheba went in one time. They did their thing. She left. It was all done. Nobody knew anything about it. And he didn't think anybody was ever gonna. But you see, the verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1 is true. Flies cause the ointment to stink. And so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. From looking at this, we could analyze it. We don't have time today. But we could look at all the things that brought him to where he was here. All the different things that he'd done. We find that he liked to get wives and concubines. We find that he had a tremendous appetite in this area. We find that when David rarely ever said no in this particular area, David looked. What should he have done? He should have turned away. He should have, at that time, when the sin was small, he should have taken care of it then. You know what the lesson is? When the sin is small, that's the time to take care of it. Say, come on, what's the big deal? All I did was look at a little picture here. Do you know that everything that you look at stays in your mind? It never goes away. You put images in your mind. You put suggestions in your mind. And so what's wrong? So David couldn't help the fact that he was... And wasn't it Bathsheba's fault? By the way, she was outside and bathing. Couldn't she have found some more secluded spot? And we make all of these things and say, well, it's not really David's fault. But you know, it was David's fault. He was the one that initiated it. He was the one that had a testimony to worry about. He was the one that decided to go after his own flesh. And there was a point of time that any time that he wanted to, he could have said no. But I wonder if he underestimated himself. I wonder if because it was just not such a big deal at the time, I wonder if looking back on it now, if he knew that it was going to end in a child's death and in the murder of a good soldier, if he would have continued on then. I doubt it. You ought to protect your reputation and your testimony with everything that you've got. Because little sins, a little folly, can destroy the whole thing. You know, one thing we learn about David is that indulging the sin, it didn't satisfy. Indulging the sin didn't satisfy. You think, well, man, if I just sin this once, it's going to satisfy me. But let me tell you something about the nature of sin. It never satisfies. And so you've got a little sin. You've got something that you're thinking about in your mind. Maybe it's some sort of sexual temptation like David. Maybe it's a temptation in another way. Maybe it's towards anger or towards drunkenness or towards something else and towards rebellion. And so you've got that little seed in your mind and you think it's no big deal. I can indulge myself for a little while. Well, sin never stays satisfied. It always wants to escalate. It always wants to bring you higher up. And sin will always take you much farther than you ever planned to go. You see, you can't play with it. You can't play with the little sins. You say, well, all it is an idea in your mind. Well, great, if it's just an idea in your mind, clamp down on it right then and there. That's what David should have done. Right back there when it was just a seed, that's when he should have taken care of it. Yeah, little things. They matter quite a bit. And so what happens in chapter 12 and verse 14, what it tells us about his reputation. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Yeah, that's what David did. Gave occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. And isn't that exactly what takes place? Sinners don't remember your life, they remember your sins. You ought to think about that. You ought to guard your testimony with everything that you've got. You ought to consider your personal reputation as a Christian and as a follower of God something so valuable you're willing to protect it and not let little things get in there to destroy it. Little things.
Look in James in chapter 3. James chapter 3, look at verse 2. It says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is also a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." And what's he talking about? He's talking about a little member in the body. He's talking about the tongue. When we were kids, we used to sing this song, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," you know, or "names will never hurt me." And you've sung that before, but the truth is names did hurt you. The truth is that words did mean something. And one of the lessons that we have right here is that there are little words that have very, very great ramifications. You can't just let anything come out of your mouth and expect something not to happen. Look in James in chapter 1, in verse 26. "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." You see, all it takes is a little word. This man's religion is in vain if he doesn't know how to bridle his own tongue. And there are many different sins of the tongue that we have. We've got the sin of gossip. That's what you can do with your tongue. You can gossip and make a big mess of things. There were some buddies, they all went to seminary together, and they all went into the ministry, and it was a couple of years, they all decided to start getting together on Saturday mornings and praying together, and so they couldn't trust their congregations, you know, to confess their sins and everything, so they decided to get together with each other and do it. And so the first guy says, "You know, I really got a confession to make to you brothers. You brothers help me, because I'm a thief, you know, I just..." And they say, "Yeah, okay, we will. You're not here. Just tell him and pray about it." He said, "Well," he says, "my sin is that I'm incurable gossip and I just can't wait to get home."
You know, gossip can really hurt. Sure it can. Because most gossip doesn't come first hand anyway. It comes second or third hand. And so you're not telling the truth about someone else. You're telling some other person's perception of the truth. And of course, like we like to do sometimes, we like to embellish things. And so gossip can hurt. You know, here's another sin of the tongue. How about the sin of boasting, the sin of pride, the sin of self-exaltation, where you've got to speak so that you look better than everybody else. And so what happens is a lot of time you put somebody else down so that you can look better. That's the easiest way to lift yourself up is just to put somebody else down. But you don't understand what you do to people sometimes when you do that. When you gossip about somebody and spread a rumor that's not true. Poor Lindell, I'm going to spread a rumor about him right now. There's a rumor going about him on the internet. He probably doesn't even know it. He's better than Moses. That's what they say. Because he made an illustration one time and was telling about how he led us out of Egypt, you know, out of organized religion. And so therefore, he's better to us than Moses. And so, you know, some enemies got a hold of that and they turned the tape a little bit here and there. And so now there's this preacher running around town and I heard it again this morning, man. He'd said it again this morning. But you know, there are actually critics in this town that have taken those words and the rumor has gotten a lot worse than that. Just because people are talking and they don't know what they're talking about. You know, how about the sin of complaining? There's another destructive thing you can do with your tongue. I remember one time I got into this real bad. There was a guy that got to work and I had determined in my mind that I was going to, it was not a good time of year at work, you know, and there was a lot of things going on, but I determined I was going to be content whatsoever state I was. But then this guy came in and he was a new employee and he just was complaining about everything. And like a dummy, I started listening to what he was saying. And you know, it wasn't long before I was complaining too, and it wasn't long before my attitude was sour, and I ended up having to repent and get that thing right. It messed me up because I listened to somebody else's complaining, and I started complaining myself. Or some people go so far as to use their tongue for the sin of profanity. Number one, profanity shouldn't be in a Christian's mouth any way, shape, or form. I was talking to a guy on the job site the other day, and man, he was just cussing up a blue streak. And I asked him if he was going to church on Sunday because I'd heard a rumor that he said he was a Christian. Oh, yes, brother, I'm going to be in church on Sunday. And I said, you know what? I said, you sound a lot like a hypocrite because you're saying those things. Oh, yeah, I know sometimes I slip. I said, yeah, that's right, but you shouldn't slip. You see, the words that come out of our mouth are evaluated by different people. They're sought at by people, and they may just be a little word, a little comment, a little phrase, but they carry a lot of weight, the words that we speak. And even as Christians, sometimes we get caught off in speaking disrespectfully about God. I caught myself the other day laughing at a joke, and later on I was embarrassed because the joke was about God. And it put God into a human light. And it was a cute joke and I laughed and later on I was embarrassed and I had asked the Lord, I'm sorry. I wasn't supposed to laugh, Lord. It should have grieved me. Later on it did. So, you know, sometimes we get to speaking real lightly about God, don't we? Oh man, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not the man upstairs. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We should use his name with reverence and awe and respect.
But yeah, those are some of the sins of the tongue. You know, the tongue, it reflects the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaketh.
And so, you want to control your tongue. You want to control that little member, that little thing, the little comments that you make. You know, words can make or break a marriage. What you say to your partner can make or break that marriage. You know, you ought to use wisdom when you open your mouth. In fact, the book of James, I believe, earlier on, it gives some real good advice.
James chapter 1 and verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath.
Oh, if we could learn that. If we could learn, be a little bit slower before we open our mouth and give our comments and give our views, oh, we'd be a whole lot better off. Because you see, the tongue, it's little. It's like a spark. It calls it a spark in this passage right here. It's like a poison. It's like a little rudder on a ship. It's just little, but it does great things.
And one day, you know, we'll have to give an answer for every idle word that we speak. We'll have to give an answer for it.
You know, don't underestimate the power of words. Examine how you talk and what you say. Because you see, it may be little, but it's a big part of a Christian's reputation. A big part. There was a lady that I was reading about, and she had an operation on her vocal cords. And after the operation on her vocal cords, she couldn't speak for about 6 months or so. She was not allowed to say a word. And so everything she did, she had to write out on a pad. Everything she said to anybody, anything she answered or reported, she had to write down on a pad and then show to the person. And you know, after she got done with that, she said that she had crumpled up so many papers because she had written down her thoughts and then gotten a chance to read her thoughts and gotten a chance to read what she said and realized, I really don't want to say it like this. And so she crumpled it up and threw it down. You know, if we could learn to do that now with our speech, I wonder what kind of impact it's going to have if I say this. If I give these words right there, you know, your mouth is a powerful tool. You know what you ought to do? Use it for encouragement. Use it for blessing. A little rudder that turns the whole ship. You can turn the whole ship of your marriage in a good direction by using that tongue to bless instead of curse. You can turn the ship of a meeting by using your tongue to exalt the name of the Lord. To give encouragement and blessing and strength to people instead of complaining and filthiness and rebuke. And you know, the best thing to do is if you've got a filthy mouth, if you've got a complaining mouth, if you've got a gossiping mouth, understand that it comes out of the abundance of the heart. Why don't you go and get the heart right? It's amazing how much cleaner your speech is when your heart's not right. Just a little thing. Look in the book of Proverbs in chapter 6. Proverbs in chapter 6. In verse 6 it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yea, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You know, I love to quote these and other verses in the morning when it's time to get up around the house. I just love it. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. As a door turneth upon his hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed. And now it's high time to arise out of thy sleep, for now is thy salvation. You know, and I go through all the verses because it's time to get up. But you know what it's talking about here? It's not talking about sleeping at night. It's not talking about getting your body the rest that it needs. It's talking about laziness. And it gives a comparison here between an ant. An ant gathers her food. An ant takes care of itself. But others, they don't gather anything. And the sluggard, when it comes harvest time, he's going to have nothing. You know what you ought to guard against? You ought to guard against that little sin. It's not a big sin. It's not something you're going to go to jail over. But it's a little sin. You ought to guard against that little sin of laziness. Because it gets you. Because you decide to love your couch too much once. And then you love your couch too much again. And then it kind of gets to be a habit. And isn't it amazing when we start taking the easy road, when we stop fighting the flesh, when we decide we're going to take a vacation from spirituality. There's a lot of you going on vacation this year. Some of you guys are going to Disney World. Some of you guys are going to go to the mountains. Fernando. But he has since repented and he's home now. But some of you guys are going to go on vacation. You know what some people do? They take a vacation from spirituality. Hey man, you go on vacation, you ought to take that Bible with you. You ought to take that tracts. If you have family devotions at home, you ought to have them while you're on vacation too. You read your Bible at home, you ought to take it with you on vacation too. Yeah, we can take a vacation from work. We can take a vacation from the routines of the day. We can take vacations from a lot of things. But let me tell you, don't take a vacation from prayer. Don't take a vacation from Bible reading. Don't get lazy in these things, because these are the things that are either going to make you or break you. Not the big things, not the grand things, not the great victories, but the little day-by-day things. Today, I say no to sin. Today, I get a little victory. Tomorrow, I do the same thing. I begin to build a reputation. I begin to build a habit. I determine in my mind that today, I'm going to read something from the Bible to get food for my soul. And tomorrow, I decide the same thing. I'm going to read again and get get food for my soul. And it begins to build into a habit so that over the years, you get tremendous harvest from little things. Little things. Not the big, grand things. Oh, they'll come along. But if you don't do well when you're running with the horsemen, then what are you going to do with the chariots? And if now in a time of peace, what about in the swelling of Jordan? You see, it's the little things. It's the little things. And I just keep thinking about Lot over there. Oh, that city isn't going to mess me up. Oh, it's just a little one. It's not as big as Sodom, by the way. Not a big sin like Sodom was. Not a big city. It's just a little one. But he made a big mistake. He underestimated the power of sin. Little sins are not just little sins. If David had understood that, he wouldn't have committed sin with Bathsheba. If you understood that, you wouldn't have some of the words come out of your mouth that come out of your mouth. Some of the actions, some of the things that you participate in your life, because little sins begin to multiply. And it isn't true what the Bible says, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Do you know what I want to do? I want to put seeds in my heart that are going to germinate and that are going to grow and that are going to bring me fruit later on. Instead of complaining, I want to sow cheerfulness in my heart. Instead of bitterness and envy, I want to sow contentment in my heart. Instead of lust and instead of self-gratification, I want to sow self-sacrifice into my heart. I want to put God's will above my own will. I want to do what He wants me to do, not what I want to do. And it's not one big, grand decision. It happens one decision at a time, little bit by little bit, day by day by day. Let me ask you a question as we close. How have you done in the little things? How have you done in the little things? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for Your mercy and for Your grace. I want to thank You, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. I want to thank You, Lord, that You wash us clean in Your blood. I pray, Lord, that You would help each and every one of us in this room to win the battle in the little things. Oh, God, forgive us for our laziness. Forgive us for loose tongues. Forgive us for loose thoughts. Forgive us, Lord, for justifying our sin, that it's just a little one and it doesn't make any difference. Lord, we know according to Your word that all sin makes a difference. I pray that You would help us to walk clean and to be vessels that'll bring honor and glory to Your name. Help us in our public lives, in our personal lives, wherever we are, to carry ourselves about in a way that would honor and glorify You. And then forgive us, Lord. Have mercy on us when we fail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.